You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So, first question, why is he calling them aliens and strangers, foreigners? They're not foreigners in their own cities they live in. This is actually a reference to a doctrine that we see throughout the New Testament. Jesus explains in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we see multiple times here this word world, which are all translations of the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos in the New Testament refers to, it really should read, the world system. A system of values operated and manipulated by the evil one. And you see this in passage after passage. In John 12, 31, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this cosmos. In 1 John 5, he talks about how the whole cosmos lies in the power of the evil one. Colossians 1, 13, Paul writes, God delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's the cosmos, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So in the Bible, you have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And Satan's kingdom is called the cosmos. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not really citizens here anymore. Another important passage on it is John 17:15. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says, praying to the Father for his followers. And he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the cosmos, but to keep them from the evil one. So it's clear this cosmos, this world system, we're to be in the middle of it, mixing it up with other worldviews, kind of infiltrating the world system with the love of God. As such, yeah, you got to keep your head down. Infiltrators have to be quiet. They have to not attract attention. A great verse on the cosmos is also John 3:16, where we read that God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the cosmos. It's the biblical view that people in this world are trapped in this system. And God loves those people. He doesn't like the system, but he loves the people. And he wants to see them liberated from that. And for that end, he's paid an incredible price. That's why then we become aliens and strangers. Yeah, living because we're just passing through the world system. We're temporarily here, but it's not going to last. You know, if you had a... If you were the owner of a DVD rental store in 1995 or 2000, the handwriting was already on the wall that DVDs are basically obsolete at this point. And, you know, to invest and open another wing of your store, to go deeper into it, just wouldn't make much sense. You realize this business is history. Maybe I can find a buyer. Maybe I can get into something else, but this just isn't going to last. And that's kind of the way it looks to people who realize they're aliens and strangers in the middle of the world system. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So why does God tell us to stay away from fleshly lusts? It's because he doesn't want us to damage our souls. It's not that we're going to be punished for it. It's not that we're forgiven. You know, we can get away with it from that standpoint. But what about the damage? Your soul is sensitive. And you can shred it. You can damage it very badly by engaging in these fleshly lusts. They wage war with the soul. You see this all around us today. We live in the most, sexually liberated age ever. Raw sex at the push of your button on Tinder or whatever's your favorite. And yet what we're finding is that there's a price to pay. As this pro-divorce, favorably toward the divorce website called WeVorce points out, 50% of first marriages, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages end in divorce. So that's like two-thirds or three-quarters every time you get married and get divorced. And our society is losing the ability to create a marriage, to create a stable family. The marriage rate in the United States is in free fall. And this has mostly been replaced with cohabitation, which has increased fivefold, but also with just a lot of people who don't want to get married and they're not going to get married. They have no intention of getting married. Well, people are totally losing confidence in the concept of a lasting marriage. And that's real bad news for the people that have to live without it and for the kids that they give birth to. In this study from the University of Virginia, they found that the more sexual partners a woman had before marriage, the less happy she reported her marriage to be. Oh, I thought you need to get experience, you need to get around and mix it up, sow your wild oats. Yeah, well, you can do that, but your ability to give yourself, the ability to commit yourself, is damaged by promiscuity. And our culture doesn't want to hear that, but there it is, and the facts show it. None of these sources I'm reading to you tonight are Christian. These are all secular scientific studies. Neuroscience News has an article about pornography and some of the recent discoveries going on right as we speak, including lifelong sexual dysfunction resulting from pornography addiction. Wow. Yeah, watching pornography rewires the brain to a more juvenile state. Science is only just beginning to reveal the neurological repercussions of porn consumption. But it's already clear that the mental health and sex lives of its widespread audience are suffering catastrophic effects, from depression to erectile dysfunction. Porn appears to be hijacking our neural wiring with dire consequences. Boy, I didn't know that. Really dangerous. The properties of video porn make it a particularly powerful trigger for plasticity. We talked about neuroplasticity a few weeks ago in connection with some other things. Well, it's really big with porn because this is such an extravagantly powerful stimulus that causes a massive dopamine secretion, and that it triggers neuroplasticity. Combined with the accessibility and the anonymity of online porn consumption, we're more vulnerable than ever to its hyper-stimulating effects. In the long term, pornography seems to create a sexual dysfunctions, especially the inability to achieve erection or orgasm with a real-life partner. Brothers? You willing to take that chance? Marital quality and commitment to one's romantic partner also appear to be compromised. Something about it, it's just like real life doesn't stack up with the fantasy life. Porn scenes, like addictive substances, are hyper-stimulating triggers that lead to unnaturally high levels of dopamine secretion. This can damage the dopamine reward system and leave it unresponsive to natural sources of pleasure. So yeah, your brain has a reward system. So you go out on a hike in a beautiful woods, you get dopamine secreted from that. It makes you feel good. But under pornography, normal things like that just don't stack up. You just don't really notice them. This is why users begin to experience difficulty in achieving arousal with a physical partner. The desensitization of our reward circuitry sets a stage for sexual dysfunctions to develop, but the repercussions don't end there. Oh, there's more. Studies show that changes in the transmission of dopamine can facilitate depression and anxiety. And in agreement with this observation, porn consumers report greater depressive symptoms, lower quality of life, and poorer mental health compared with those who don't watch porn. Fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Yeah. People think, well, I can do this if I want to. Yeah, but do you realize the damage you may be doing to your inner fabric? And some of this is not easily reversible. When your brain rewires, that's not going to be easy to change it back again. It's certainly not going to be a snap of the fingers. This could be very durable, and it could be lifelong. I've been reading an article in Atlantic from last month about how the overall incidence of sex in the United States is decreasing at a pretty amazing rate from 2000 to the present. In the order of 35 to 40% decline, according to people's own self-testimony. The best probable answer is pornography. Autoeroticism. So, yeah, I mean, a lot of people will feel kind of embarrassed that they have a porn issue, but how many of them realize that how dangerous it is? Well, he goes on, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, this is a big theme in Peter. He's really adamant on this point. Your behavior among the Gentiles, and he uses Gentile here for people that don't believe in Christ, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. What is the key when we're under pressure of persecution, when people are pointing the finger at us, when they're slandering us? Good deeds. That's the way to work through it. On account of your good deeds, they'll realize that their slander is in the wrong. Julian the Apostate was a Roman emperor in the 300s who defected from Christianity back into Greek religion. In one of his pieces, he writes that the religion of the Greeks does not prosper. Why do we not observe how the charity of Christians to strangers has done the most to advance their cause? It's disgraceful that these Christians support our poor in addition to their own, while those who belong to us look in vain for help that we should be giving them. Yeah, well, they don't have the Holy Spirit, for one thing. Makes it a little difficult to grow spiritually. Jesus says the same thing. Let your light, you are the light of the world, he told his followers. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Not your good words, but your good works. The words matter too. In fact, Peter will tell us in the next chapter, you need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. You need to be able to ready to explain why you believe this. So we're not saying you never talk, but we're saying talk without the deeds is pretty funky. Look, it's not right. Good works. So the world is watching. And part of our testimony to this city are good deeds that we do. We really believe in this. That's why we operate all of our free clinics. Some of you volunteer in there. The Harambee School and Development System for Disadvantaged Youth, Inner City Youth, has measurably elevated the lives of hundreds of kids from an area where standard achievement scores are in the 15 to 20 percentile. They come out of this school at 62-65 percentile. That's real. Yes, we spent millions of dollars on these projects. City Light, a major ministry centered in the West Side in the bottoms and the hilltop has a dozen different avenues that they're job training, tutoring, another Christian school, and helping the poor get out of their plight. Then there's ministry houses. Houses that should be another good example of a place where people get their lives straightened out. Many people get off of drugs, get a healthier relational life, end up able to be well-adjusted family people. It's not always the case. I got a letter from a lady a while back. She lived near to this one ministry house we had. It was super problematic. Trash and beer cans littering the yard, the unmowed yard. The F-word scrawled in spray paint across the side of the house. Noisy, drunken. She went over at one point to complain. They cussed her out. Oh, my God. That house no longer exists. We gave them a piece of our mind, I can tell you that. Another story started out similar, except that it was this lady was hostile to the ministry house. She was always calling the cops on them. Anytime they'd hang out on the porch, you know, reveling a little bit, having some fun, here the cops would pull up, and they finally realized who it was that was calling. They went over and talked to her. They cleaned up her yard for her. They basically made friends with her. Brought her a cake for her birthday. She ended up loving the people in the house. She never called the cops again. They won her. Yeah. Good deeds. Yeah. That's what. On account of your good deeds. And he goes on with some more specifications. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it's to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yeah. We know historically that the early Christians would not obviously support the Greek pantheon, the Greek gods, and that brought them under suspicion right there. They weren't conforming to the social norm. We also know that they accepted slaves into fellowship and fellowshiped with them and called them brother and sister, and the Romans were highly suspicious of that, really didn't like that. According to Justo Gonzalez, this was a large part of the hostility that Greco-Roman culture had, which was a slave-owning culture, and they feared slave revolt. They had had one, Spartacus, a few years before this. And some of the slander against the early church makes for really comical reading. One of the things that they claimed that Christians were into incest, and also that they were cannibals. Those were two of the rumors going around about early Christians. Incest, because they would see a husband and wife refer to each other as brother or sister. Oh man, incest. Cannibals, because they would talk about eating the body and the blood of Jesus in the communion. So they're eating human beings over there. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. We have been accused of so many things. One website claims that we are Holocaust deniers. Lies. Where do they get that? That you have your husband or wife assigned to you and that you have to get married to who they say. Are they that ignorant? Or are they just deliberately slandering just out of hate? I don't know. Clearly, though, it wouldn't help to start a fight with the government, especially the Roman government. More brutal than anything we've seen in our lives, easily willing to kill or imprison, not just for doing something bad, for even talking in a way that could be interpreted as anti-Roman. No wonder Peter says, just submit to them, just do what they say. That's the best, that's keeping your head down. That's not, you know, attracting hostility. You're going to get some hostility because you're not following the Greek gods, but you don't need to add to that that you also have a revolutionary attitude toward the governor. If that suspicion got out, if they heard statements that could be seen as revolutionary, that's all it would take to end up on a cross. And they thought nothing of that. This is good advice from Peter. So, how do we silence this ignorance of foolish men and the crazy rumors that they throw at us? It's right there on the page, by doing good. That's the best thing to do. Not to fight back, you know, as Paul writes, bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. In fact, Paul goes on in Romans 12 and he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's basic Christian teaching that goes right back to Jesus taught the same thing, turning the other cheek and that kind of thing. That the goodness here, people start to feel weird. They're cutting down Christians and you know, calling them names, saying all these things about them, and yet what are they getting back? Goodness, friendliness, helpfulness. And it starts making you, you know, you start feeling kind of funny. Yes, I know of cases of people who were pretty hostile toward our fellowship. And they reached a point where one woman shared with me, she said, my neighbor came over and was like, you know, those people are crazy and they do all these other things and all kinds of nasty claims. And she's like, I just don't believe that. I know some of those people. That's not the way they are. And she's right. That's what we need to see happening, is that there's so much doing of good, it just becomes undeniable. What is wrong with this group of people? Nothing. Well, he says, act as free men, and don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, revere God, and honor the king. So this is not having an ornery, prideful demeanor. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and gentle, but also for those who are unreasonable. All right, well, so this is, okay, this is making it sound like Peter is pro-slavery. This was a big slave-owning culture. It's estimated that a large proportion, maybe 40% of everyone in the Roman Empire were slaves. They were going to pass a law in the Roman Senate the slaves had to wear a yellow armband or a mark of some sort to so people would know they were slaves. And they decided not to because they realized if the slaves realize how many of them there are, they'll probably rise up and revolt. And so it's odd, though. Why tell them that they should be submissive to their master? Interesting that he says, actually, we're all bond slaves of God. And some people are servants and slaves of people. What to do if you're a slave and come to Christ? The best thing to do is do what they say. Be submissive to your masters. Paul echoed the same thing. He says, if you're chosen well a slave, don't worry about it. But if you can get your freedom, do that. Because he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Actually, Paul was anti-slavery. So was Peter, as we'll see. The New Testament writers were against slavery. But if you bust out with that, again, under this kind of setting, even a hint, a word, that, you know, we need to get rid of slavery in this culture, this is evil, and so forth, that would be plenty enough to get you killed. And killed poorly. So, launching a slave revolt, one of probably the dumbest thing you could imagine doing. This tiny little group of a few thousand believers around the millions of that made up the ultra-powerful and all-dominant Roman Empire just looking for somebody that has a problem with what they're doing. Yeah. Actually, Christians did end slavery eventually, belatedly, true enough. But abolition was certainly, abolitionists were powered mostly by Christians. And their leadership were Christians. Well, he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Yeah, suffering unjustly, like slaves. That's who he's talking about. See, it's for this finds favor, right? This is a continuation of the thought of slaves being submissive. And so Peter's also anti-slavery. He thinks it's unjust, unfair. It certainly is. As Abraham Lincoln said, if slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong. You know, that is so freaking wrong. Total moral outrage. It was Christians, actually, who put an end to slavery, and it was Christians who put an end to the gladiatorial games where slaves would have to kill each other. And not long after Julian of the Apostate, in fact, in the 400s, they were able to get put an end to that. It's interesting, too, in their culture, where you had no say, nobody, you know, the average person has no say in anything. Unlike our culture, where we live in a democracy, where we do have a say, we can agitate, we can argue, we can cry out. And so there's a good case to be made here that the cultural setting has changed. And so probably our best move has changed as well. It wouldn't always be right for us to submit, since we have the opportunity to influence what's going on. Maybe the best thing for us to do in many cases would be to protest and to call for justice. Not back then, though. Not in this culture. That would be suicidal. So if it finds favor, God basically is saying will reward you for the withstanding this suffering, even though it's unjust. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure that with patience? Of course, that's not really, you know, what other choice do you have? But if you do what is right and you suffer for that, this finds favor with God. And God admires your willingness to do that and will reward it. For, he says, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Yeah, Jesus suffered unjustly too, didn't he? Sure did. And so this is the imitatio Christi theme, following in his steps, in the steps of Jesus. In fact, in that John 15 passage we read, Jesus said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you better get ready, you're going to suffer, because the world will hate you. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's a quotation from Isaiah 53. We studied that a few weeks ago. Remember that? It predicted Jesus, the suffering servant, going to his death. And Peter refers to it a couple of times here. He says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Yeah, that's the silence of the sheep before its shearers. He's alluding to that passage again. And so Jesus allowed himself to suffer death, trusting God as he did so. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to goodness. For by his wounds you are healed. Yet another allusion to Isaiah 53. By his wounds we are healed. This is you will hear him. So it's the teaching of Scripture that when Jesus was on the cross, the sin of all humanity was sucked into him, mystically, judicially. I don't know how. Maybe it was a decree but that he bore our sin. This is the clearest statement I know of in the New Testament, that he bore our sins on the cross. And then he was put to death in our place. The death that we deserved, that we, our death sentence was carried out on Jesus instead. And therefore, by his wounds, you were healed. The death of Jesus brings us back together with God again. But only if we accept it. We have to accept the gift. This doesn't happen automatically. It won't happen to you against your will. There's a hanging question here. Is this something you want? Are you interested in this gift of forgiveness that I have for you? In John chapter 1, he says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. Yeah. So it's necessary to receive Christ. And that is where you basically just, you know, in your heart, you just kind of face God and say, I want this. I want this forgiveness. I want to have your presence in my life. And that's it. That's all there is to it. And you could do that tonight. In fact, you don't have to have a big buildup to it. Even if there's still things you don't understand, you can still move ahead and say, God, I still need answers, but I am interested. I do want to see your gift of your forgiveness in my life and your presence. If you pray that tonight, this will be the greatest day of your life as God's Spirit enters you and you start a new life with him. Awesome. All right, 1 Peter 2. Yes, God, we thank you that we are conscious that the world is watching. I remember that book by Francis Schaeffer called The Church Before the Watching World. Yeah, they are watching us. And I hope they're seeing you there. I hope they're seeing manifestations of your presence in us. We know in a lot of cases they are. And we pray for improvement in those cases where they're not. We pray for our behavior at the workplace, God, that we're not the big complainer there, that we're not the person who won't help anyone else out, who just says, that's not my job, and all this kind of thing. We pray for our role in university, God, as we talk and dialogue with people, just that we're always conscious that you're with us and that we are represent you to the world. Thanks for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.